Some people say familiarity breeds contempt, but the reality of it is when we are familiar with something or like something, we tend to gravitate towards that. We tend to like that more than the great unknown. And many times that's what keeps us from delving into or finding or at least looking into things that aren't like us. And it leads to this situation that we see, and it's a buzzword, especially in the political world today, but this idea of polarization. This is a scientific principle, because polarization is to be separated into opposites. Now, in magnetism or in molecular things, and my esteemed colleague, Pastor Chris, has his undergrad, his bachelor's degree is in chemical engineering, if I'm not mistaken. So he, I'm sure, hopefully he will correct anything that I screw up in this. But in magnetism or in the elements, right, the positive and negative charges within the atoms that make up the fabric of reality, we see that charges are attracted to unlike charges. So negative charges are attracted to positive. Positive are attracted to negative, right? Same charges often repel the other charge. So a positive charge will push a positive charge away. Am I hitting it right? Okay, yes. I went to Bible school, y'all. And I definitely, if I was in chemistry class, I was high or asleep. I'm just letting you know. All I remember from chemistry class is my 7th grade chemistry teacher, and he'd have a little song and dance for everything. He'd call things Mises and Mooses. I'm like, what the are you talking about, bro? Then he like put something in a vacuum. He put a peep in a vacuum and made it explode. I'm like, okay, I'm on board with that. I'm down with that. But nevertheless, in magnetism and in science, we see where opposites often attract. But in society, and, you know, we there's songs, you know, opposites attract, and me and my wife are very different, and I get all that. But the reality of it is, in society as a whole, people are often attracted or like, or attracted to like individuals, and they're often repelled by opposites. We're often pushed away by what's not like us, and we're often drawn to or congregating towards things that are like us. And you see, there's another scientific principle that this social phenomenon reflects. And it's this idea of surface tension. Surface tension in water. Have you ever wondered why water will pull together rather than spreading out evenly into a film? Right? And they do this because of the high level of attraction between the molecules at the edge or at the surface of the water. That's why when you fill your cup up even further than it should, it doesn't necessarily spill out over, but it just kind of bubbles into a reverse meniscus. Look at that. Pastor John pulling out the vocabulary today. Wow. But see, that's why water, when it hits your window, it gathers together into a droplet rather than spreading out into an evenly based film. It's because of the level of attraction where it gathers together and gets together. And we see that same thing in society, and unfortunately we see it in the church, where what happens is we begin to get drawn closer together to cultures or races or ideas or political backgrounds that are most like ours, and we actually will draw away from people that aren't like us. But what's more, that surface tension creates this almost invisible force field, and that's why you could lay a pin or a razor, something plenty heavy enough to sink into water. But because that surface tension creates this invisible force field, things are able to lay on top of water that normally should or would sink. And the reason why I bring this out is because when we as believers link up with or otherwise bond with things that are just like us, if we focus our attention on just being around or being with people that are like us, we find ourselves pulling together, right? We find ourselves gathering as an island unto ourselves. And even more than that, we often don't allow other things to break through the invisible force field that we've created in our gathering. And this is something that this passage of scripture, the Apostle Paul is going to address, and he's going to actually denounce. And so this morning, I'm going to use the next few minutes to do my very best to handle this text. And just to kind of set up what we're about to read, because I'm going to do my best to read the whole way through it. In this portion of the letter, the Apostle Paul has to address some of these polarization issues that he sees in the church at Corinth, and some of these surface tension issues that he sees that are adversely affecting the functioning of the church. Basically, what's happening is one of the most amazing things that I love so much about Christ's church is this, is that many broken pieces are held together from different backgrounds within this body. But see, if we're not cognizant and conscious of this pulling together and this surface tension that we'll create, we get what Paul is dealing with here. Because at the church of Corinth, there was wealthy Christians. There was working class Christians. There were Christians who were in the what would have been referred to as the slave class. And it's not like 20th century or 19th century or however many centuries ago slavery was in this country, but it was more like indentured servitude, if you will. But nevertheless, these people were, socially speaking, viewed at a lower social class. They were in a lower tax bracket, a socioeconomic bracket, if you will. Also at the Church of Corinth, there was a collection of different races and cultures. This was a very cosmopolitan city. And so when people started getting saved and Jesus started changing their lives, they were radically being drawn together into this body of Christ. But how many of you know, even when we get saved, we always bring our baggage with us, right? We always bring us with us wherever we go. And as they came into the church, you begin to start seeing these divisions and these separations happening, where the richer people were looking down on the poorer people. Or they weren't congregating with them, like, ew, that part. And Paul is addressing, he has to address this. And specifically, he's seeing this division in it manifesting itself in one of the most sacred and holy moments of the worship gathering, the Lord's Supper, which is what we would call communion today. And see, in the church today, and especially in our world, we see this polarization happening in so many other places, and it affects the function of the body of Christ. I'm red, I'm blue, I'm black, I'm white, I'm rich, I'm poor, I'm this, I'm that. The Bible clearly teaches us in Colossians chapter 3 that there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor freedman, nor Scythian nor barbarian, but all are one in Christ, and Christ is all in all. And so Paul is addressing these because we cannot, here's a couple of just little side notes. We as a church, as the body of Christ, not just this gathering, but the gathering universally, we cannot afford to continue to pull and not spread out. We cannot continue to create surface tension that only allows the things we like in, but not the things we don't like. We can't allow it to happen. And we also can't expect the world to get it right if we can't get it right in here. Because how can a world that doesn't have the Spirit of God figure this out when we who have the Spirit of God relent against His desire to see unity and peace and humility and reconciliation in His body? So we have to get this thing right. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to dive right in. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to start reading at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. So if you remember at the beginning of chapter 11, Paul is commending them, and we'll get into that a little bit later. But he says, but in the following instructions, the things I'm about to get into, I don't commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, or in the main place, Paul says, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. Why does Paul believe it? Because that's what he's been addressing in this church the whole time. People can't get along. People are so worried about their agenda and their personal preference that they are actually creating divisions within the body, and they can't figure out a way to get along. So he says, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread and said, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, and this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us get this. Because our world so desperately needs unity. And it's not enough to post a meme or stand on a corner with a sign saying, can't we all just get along or let's be friends? God, we have to be about the action of unifying and coming together and setting ourselves and our agendas aside so that you might be glorified in the unification of your body, and even more so that the world might see the example that you decided to set by bringing all of these many different broken pieces together in your body. Father, help us get this today and for every moment after this. And God, help us to continue to work on this, because God, this may not be something we wave a magic wand over and it gets fixed overnight. But God, we need your help by your Spirit to do this thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a lot of stuff that Paul says there, and there's a few things that I want to highlight in these few minutes that we have. Some we might get to, some we might not. But the first thing that we see is we're looking at the text, and this is something that I think it has to register, is that verse 17 lets us know that Paul is not pleased. And I would even stand to reason that if Paul is upset by this, it's probably because God is upset by it. Paul is upset by these issues that he's discussing. Earlier in verse 11, in the beginning of chapter 11, Paul commended the Corinthians for the remembrance of the position of the traditions, but now he's reversing course. See, Paul's issues, the thing that Paul is upset about, the thing that God is upset about, is because of these divisions and factions which are existing in the church. Now, that word for division, it's the Greek word schisma, which is where we get our English word schisms. There's fractures, there's breaks, there's separations. But that word for factions, it literally means to choose or to select. The reason why the Corinthians were divided and the reason why Paul and God were upset was because in the church at Corinth, the Christians were giving people preferential treatment. They were choosing one over another. Well, I like this guy because he dresses nice. I like this person. I like da, da, da. All of these other things. And then that creates these little pools, these little cliques, these little gatherings of people that whether they do it purposely or just by extension, because how many of you know, like there's a lot of people out there that I wouldn't necessarily classify as racist, but they don't understand the level of prejudice that they have in their life. And that's on both, that's on every end of the color spectrum. And I say that as one who has experienced it being biracial, right? being the African American, right? I've gotten it on both sides. So it's not as if just one race is prejudiced or racist or has oppositional feelings towards the other. It's all there. You know why? Because you're a fallen human being in desperate need of the redemption of Jesus Christ. There's only one kind of human, humankind. That's it. We just got varying levels of melanin. That's all that it is. That's all that it is. It's not apples and oranges. It's Red Delicious versus Fuji. But we're all apples. But see, if we're not careful, well, I like Fuji apples more than I like Red Delicious apples. Because they're just softer, they're better for pie. And Paul is upset, the Lord is upset, because in that certain groups began to, whether it was wittingly or unwittingly, look down upon and look down their noses at other groups of people in the church. Or they were at least not considering them as equal. Because the wealthy Corinthian businessman comes in and he's hanging out. And then the Christian Corinthian slave or working class person comes in. Well, of course you're not as important as me. Maybe not in the world, but definitely in the church. And actually, if you want to take it to the next step, it was Jesus himself who said, whoever desires to be the greatest must become the least and servant of all. You want to be the grand poobah? You want to be the big shot? You want to be bishop? Wash someone's feet. Take the lowest seat. Take the servant's role. But Paul is upset because of this preferential treatment that's going on. And here's the reality, guys. Showing preferential treatment to one group of people over and against another group of people within the church is unacceptable. And I would even go as far as to say it's unacceptable in the world. But see, in an effort to overcorrect our world, and hear me, our world now gives over preferential treatment to one. I'll just be real honest. You know what? Everybody in our country gets preferential treatment but Christians. Let somebody say something bad against Islam or against a Muslim person. There will be a march. But let a political official say something. Let any number of award shows bash Christians. Ha 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 ha. But it's an attempt to overcorrect a time when Christians were the all in all, and we're looking down our nose at everybody else. See, that's why we can't depend upon the world to correct the issues. We have to depend upon Jesus to correct the issues. Here's another area of hypocrisy that makes me laugh. I love people who hate Donald Trump because he's a hateful person. Do you know how hypocritical that sounds? Do you know how ridiculous that sounds? We don't even know how ridiculous we sound, because as long as we've got a little pool of people over here that's like, yeah, you go, girl, that's backing whatever we want to do, then we feel safe. But Paul is destroying. He says that's not to be in the church. That's not to be in the church. Now, sure, there were times when Jesus singled people out. Can I tell you a little secret? God ain't fair. He's just. There's a difference. When Jesus went to the pool at Bethesda and there was a whole bunch of crippled people, he only healed one dude. He's God. He can do what he wants to do. Right? There was a bunch of people pressing in on him. But it was the woman with the issue of blood who got healed that day. But to treat people better or worse based upon their class, their race, their income, their politics, their material wealth, or anything else is inappropriate. Period. To give someone preferential treatment, and that's real. Let a famous person walk in here. You will all stop paying attention to me. Not that I'm anyone important, but I'm just saying. Have you ever been at a party or in a room where a more important person comes in than you, and the person that you're talking to finds a way to weasel out of the conversation? Look, I've been guilty of doing that. So I'm preaching to myself here. But we have to understand that this is inappropriate, and we need to repent of this sin. Period. See, because I can't stand clickiness, but I'm prone to it as anyone else. Turn with me to the book of James, if you will, real quick. James chapter 2. I'd like to read something because James speaks to this as well. James chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "Ooh, you sit here in this good place," while you say to the poor man, "Just go stand over there. Just go over there. Or sit down here at my feet." Have you not then made distinctions amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? What's he saying? We're so quick to give preference to people that we think are of a higher standing, aren't we? We have a name for them from my old life, and I kind of tweaked it, but it's jock sniffers. Don't be a jock sniffer. Don't run around looking for someone better to just give them preferential treatment. That's not fitting for the believer, and it's definitely not fitting for God's church, because Jesus leveled the playing field. Another issue that we see, Paul says that these factions, and I love this, these factions must happen in order to recognize those who are genuine. What's he saying? You can't fake the funk on a nasty dunk. He says God allows these things to happen so you know who's really real about their faith, who's really genuine with their faith. The proof is in the pudding. Our behaviors, our actions, our words, the faces that we make, our expressions, our posts, likes, and shares, all of these things ultimately communicate what we like and don't like. And we're all prone to it because we're people, but God says it can't happen in His church. We can't have the group of this people hanging out over here and the group of this over here. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And the world won't get it right until we get it right. Because once we can get it right, they might see something worth joining in us and receive Jesus and have the Holy Spirit to get it right. So let's get it right. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruits. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 through 18 says this: we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Not because you wear the biggest hat at service, not because you sing the loudest, not because you're on the platform team, not because you got a Jesus fish on the back of your car, not because you got a bigger Bible than the person next to you, not because you can quote scripture ad infinitum. We know that we are saved and Christians by the way we love each other. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, the world will know that you're my disciples by the way you love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. Not just, did you hear the strong language? Just to preface it, just a few verses earlier, he's actually talking about Cain, how he killed Abel, and how Cain was of the devil, and how Cain was a murderer because he was of the devil. Now he's saying, you who don't love your brother are a murderer, thus like Cain, thus of the devil. He says, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Now, what does that mean? Taking a bullet form? Maybe in an extreme setting. But how many of us can't lay down our political ideology? Our political agenda? In order to love our brother or sister in Christ. How many of us can't lay down our theological banner, whichever theological banner we wave, in order to love someone else in Christ? How many of us can't lay down our preferences in order to love somebody else? He says, we are to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them. Now notice, he says, has no pity. You can respond by helping that person out, which is encourageable. But you know what? There are times where people just ain't got no pity. They don't care.
Sucks to be you.
That's not fitting for the believer. says, if anyone has material possessions, sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us love with words. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Colloquialization. Don't talk about it, be about it. You can show me better than you can tell me. Love is an action. And Jesus says these factions, these things exist so you can know who's real and you can know who's fake. You know who's real, you know who needs a little bit of prayer, a little bit extra work, right? Paul says these things can't exist, but they do, so we know who's real and what's up. Paul also says that because of the divisiveness among them, that the event, this little meal, this supper that they're doing, that they think is the Lord's Supper, he says, because of the way you're treating one another, you ain't participating in the Lord's Supper. You're just having a Christian event. You're just having an event and calling it Christian. Let me say it that way. You know how many worship services I've attended in my life that it's a church, they're singing songs about God, but there ain't no love. Love has to be the main thing. Because love is the main thing. See, doing things in the name of God does not mean that those are godly things. He says, because of the way you treat one another and you act in the midst of this, don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself that what you're doing is worship to God. The Lord says it this way in Isaiah chapter 1, I believe. He says, why do you trample my courts with your offerings? Come in here like you love me. You don't do a darn thing I say, but you're going to come in here and put on a show. It says, don't pretend like you're worshiping me. Don't pretend like you love me. He echoes that again in Isaiah 58, where he talks about what is real fasting. He says, you fast and you pray and you do all these things, but you speak maliciously and you wag the malicious finger and you argue and you fight with your brother. He says, is that real fasting? He says, no. He says, set aside your agenda and love and serve the poor. Then your light will shine. But Paul says, don't get yourself caught up into believing that you're worshiping or serving God if you're doing it without love. I'm going to have Charlie come and, you know, Paul reminds us to be real. You know, we often read this for communion. But Paul uses the Eucharist, communion, to illustrate the antithesis to the issue of divisiveness he's dealing with. See, the communion meal was a meal of togetherness, not separation, where all were equal. It was in this meal, in John 13, where Jesus stepped aside from the table, took off his robe, took on the lowest position as a servant, and washed the feet of his disciples, and then instructed his disciples to do the same in an effort to reflect the ultimate love that's in him. It was in the communion meal. Not where, I'm a big shot over here, you do your own thing, bro. Kind of weird. So what if they're weird? You don't have to like them, but you gotta love them. And you can't honestly say you're loving them if you don't try to like them. The communion meal was a reminder that none of us, not even one of us are worthy to sit at the table with Jesus. Not one of us. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how educated you are, how good looking you are, how many followers you got on Instagram and Twitter. It does not matter. There is no man, woman born alive that is worthy to sit at the table and be called one with God. But it was in the communion meal that Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. This is my blood, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As we were singing this morning, I was wrecked at the thought that it's not just that he. How did the song say it? He's now seated in glory, right? Like he did a good job, earned enough brownie points, and got to go to heaven. No, he set aside that glory. Can you imagine that? Jesus disrobed himself. Philippians 2 says he emptied himself of his splendor and glory. Why? So that he could come and live with our raggedy behinds, so that he could die for our raggedy behinds, so that he could save our raggedy behinds, so our behinds wouldn't be raggedy no more when our faith and hope and trust is in him. And it was in that communion meal that he reminded everyone, everyone, we're all equally sinful, but we're all equally included in the offer of grace to sit at the table with Jesus. And for those of us who know Jesus, to ever think that we are better than, or I'll even put it this way, that we're less than someone or something else, your life is worth the life of the King of Glory. It's in this meal that they were profaning. That they were profaning by thinking one was better than the other, or one was less, and being in their own little cliques and all this other stuff. It was in this meal that Jesus reminds us that he is not a preferential respecter of persons. He died for the world. There's no asterisk there. There's no footnote that defines what the world is. He died for the world, for the cosmos and the ethnos, for the world functional and for the world, the people groups of the world. Jesus died for them. Paul says we can't have this in the church. It has no place. You know, we have to get it right here. We have to. We have to, we have to, we have to. You know why? This is going to date myself. Hands Across America didn't work, guys. We Are the World didn't work. That was the world's effort. That was, we came together to save it all. You remember that? Some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. Google it. We Are the World. Some people are like, who are these people? Those were the most famous people on planet Earth at that time. Just so you know. But they didn't work. Because it was man-centered, it was a man-agenda, and it was man-powered. You know, I've often thought that maybe if some of the social elites that are denouncing the border wall, and I'm not saying whether I'm for or against the wall. It's not what I'm saying. Don't hear that. But what if some of these social elites denouncing the border wall would move out of their gated communities? Or maybe take down the walls surrounding their palatial estates? And let some of the downtrodden in then. I think they like walls. And I'm not saying that to diss anyone. I'm just saying it because we have to be able to see this. We can't depend on man's wisdom or the world's wisdom to fix a problem that's spiritual. A border wall ain't gonna fix what's going on in Mexico, y'all. But I'll bet you dollars to donuts Jesus can. The midterm elections ain't going to help what's happening in Washington, but I guarantee you dollars to donuts, Jesus can. And when we make him the main thing, loving God and loving people, that's the only two things Jesus wants us to do. Love God, love people. That's it. That's the whole Bible. Bam. But when we can get that, when we can get that, we might get somewhere. But if we keep flocking to an agenda, you know, this tragedy that just happened in Squirrel Hill, there's going to be people that say because of their agenda, this is why guns should be outlawed. But then there's going to be people on the other side that says, this is why we need more guns, because the guns that stopped, there was guns that was necessary to stop the gunman. Can we just bring Jesus into the equation? Can we make it about Christ? Can we make it about loving our neighbor and setting our agenda aside? Or better yet, making Christ our agenda? I mean, we're all going to like what we like. That was the deep theological truth that I opened the message with. That's real. But if any one of those agendas ever supersede the agenda of Christ in our life, then we shouldn't be surprised when we see the pools gathering and nothing the love that is in Christ spreading out. It's time to break the surface tension. It's time to de-ionize the polarization. It's time to see Christ modeled in our lives through our actions by loving our neighbor as ourselves. And it's time to see the name of Jesus in the agenda of God, that none should perish but all come to repentance, be the agenda that we espouse over anything else. Easier said than done. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. You've given us the outline. You've given us your Spirit. Now we pray that you would help us by your Spirit to follow the outline. Help us to receive correction in the areas that we need correction. Help us to see the blind spots in our own lives where our own hypocrisy is just like that black spot directly underneath the eyes of the swan. The entire swan's body is white. And the swan can, by the craning of its neck, see every part of its body, but the one area that it cannot see, the area closest to its eyes, is the blackest part of all. God, help us. Help us to not be like the swan that sees all the good about us, but none of the negative. God, help us to model this in our own lives and in this congregation. God, I thank you for this church, where I think we do a pretty good job of it, but God, we can always do better. So God, help us. Help us to be a model for the world to see how broken pieces that are many colors can be held together. Help us to be a model for the world to see where rich, poor, black, white, Asian, Native American, God, all of these different races and cultures and political viewpoints and all of these other things can come together and love one another. Because we are loved by you. Help us to do this, I pray. Help me to do this, God. In Jesus' name, amen.